Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor of Blaze Church. Welcome to our podcast. I know today's message is going to inspire you, encourage you, and lead you to know God more. If you want to connect with us, visit us online at blazechurch.org. Enjoy today's message.
Well, hey, I'm glad that you're here for our 11:30 service, and we're going to have a good time together. And man, I just want to take a moment. I want to just show some honor to our dream team. And we know that everything is all about Jesus. We love him. And if you're wondering, why do people show up at 6 a.m. to set up this space? Why are there people that are on this stage using their gifts and their talents to lead us to worship Jesus? Why is there a production team and a welcome team and a kids team? It's because we've been changed by God's love. And I think it's worth showing some honor to them. Can we just celebrate our dream team? They're really, really awesome. I want to say this, if you're not making a difference yet on the dream team, we have a value here that you were created on purpose for a purpose. And my wife, Pastor Amy, she really oversees next steps in the dream team, and I know that there's a place for you to make a difference. And so if you want more information, stop by our Connect area. You can fill out a card. You can go to blazechurch.org/teams, and I'm telling you, you're going to have so much joy. Anyone on the dream team, you can make amen there. Do you have joy when you serve? Like, there's just joy in our heart. And really, that's because the church is not confined to a building. The church is the people of God who are living for Jesus and changing their community. That's right. That's why we can be the church here. And if God says, hey, you're going to move to another location, you're going to go here now. All I know is I want to listen for God's voice and I want to follow it. How many of you want to live that way? Like, I want to know where God leads us. And so I'm thankful for all that Blaze Church is doing to make a difference in the East End of Long Island. Well, today we're kicking off this series, Kingdom, and I hope that you got your Bible with you and your notebook with you, and if not, maybe you got a phone, you could take some notes down, and we're going to have scripture up here on the screen. But maybe you're saying, okay, who is this series for? Like, what we like to do at Blaze is we like to talk in series or topics or go through books of the Bible for a couple weeks at a time. Who is this series for? And really, I have a question that if you've ever asked this question before, then this series is for you. So here's our question. Why did I do that? Come on, this is church. Somebody give me a little wave. Who's ever asked that question before? Why did I do that? Because what is it? Hindsight is what? 2020. I got no problem looking back at some dumb decisions and saying, what in the world caused me to do that? Now, I'll talk about me before I talk about you, but I'm going to talk about you in just a minute, so just hang on. I know for me, I am so good at convincing myself to make dumb decisions. Like if somebody, like if you tried to convince me to what I convinced myself to do, I would look at you and say, get out of here, that's crazy, I'm not gonna do that. But for some reason, internally, I can convince myself to do some really dumb things. Like, give me an example. You know, Keith, your car works fine, it's a great car, but you need a new one. Sure, you don't have car payments right now, but if you move around money in a certain way, imagine how nice you'd be rolling up in a brand new car. You got to drive people around. You want to look good. Just make the purchase. Or how about this one? Relationally. Yeah, things didn't work out with him last time. Yeah, it didn't work out with her last time, but this time's going to be different. Sure, I still have the same value system about relationships, and I haven't changed any, but she's so cute. And she likes Jesus. She'll come to church with me. This is definitely going to work out. You can convince ourselves to do it. Maybe it has to do with the job. Yeah, the promotion's going to require some extra time, but, I mean, I can make that happen. After all, this is a good thing. And how many of us would say, yeah, that's me. It's so easy to convince ourselves to make some pretty dumb decisions. Like, if someone else outside of you told you to do what you've done, you would look at them and say, that is dumb. And yet, for some reason, we have no problem making dumb decisions when we are the originator of the decision. So what I want to do today is I want to show you how there is one single reason behind every dumb decision. Don't let that go by too fast. Every dumb decision, from relationships to finances to eating habits, whatever it might be for you, I want to show you that there is really one root reason behind every dumb decision. Now, before I give you that one reason, I do want to give you three not good reasons. I want to give you three reasons that we might say, well, this is why I made a dumb choice. This is why I did what I did. But if we could just be honest together today, I want you to realize that none of those reasons actually hold any weight. And the first one is this. It's information. Go ahead and say that word with me. Information. I preach a lot better and a lot faster if you play along with me. So say it with me. Information. There it is. Okay, information means this. I didn't know that would happen. I didn't know he was like that. Yeah, but all his friends told you he was like that. Yeah, but I didn't know. I didn't read the fine print. I don't know what APR means. I just saw zero down. I didn't know. It is not a great reason for our dumb decisions. Here's another one. The word experience. Go ahead, say that. Experience. If information is I didn't know, experience is I didn't think. I didn't think that would happen. I didn't think that she wouldn't keep up her end of the deal. I didn't think that the job would require that much of me. Now, what's so interesting about the experiences excuse is that you probably had some personal experience that would have told you, don't make the decision, don't do it. You've done this before and had the same outcome. You may have even had some shared experience where, especially if you're in a Blaze small group, you shared with your group the decision you were considering, and they were like, I've been down that road. I know how that ends. And you looked at them and said, yeah, but I'm a much better believer than you. I got this. You jacked up. I can do this. It's not going to end that way for me. And we use experience as a reason why we made a dumb decision, but it's not a good reason. And here's our last one. It's the word expectation. Say that with me. Expectation. Expectation is more future-based than it is past-based. So while experience will give us an out by saying, well, I didn't experience that, meaning past, expectation says, but I expected things to be different. As if we can plan out the outcome before it actually comes in the process of justifying a really dumb decision. An expectation says, I didn't expect things to go that way. Every single one of these examples and reasons, they're dumb. And when we use them to make a dumb decision, we look back and say, the reality is, I did know. I did think it would go that way. And I did expect the outcome, but I just didn't care. Can we just be honest in church? What a concept. Honesty in church. Come on, just really think about it. Every dumb decision, I'm sure you had the right information, you had the right people sharing experiences, and you knew how it was going to turn out. You just were more concerned with the moment than you were with the long term. So what is the singular reason, the at the root of every dumb decision? What is it? Because I know for me, when I make a dumb decision, what I'm quick to do is I'm quick to look out there. Oh, it was the chocolate cake's fault. If there was vanilla, I wouldn't have had it, but they had chocolate. It was the cake. It was the advertisement. I didn't even know a new model existed until I saw it. It was the advertising company. They're coming after me. It was her fault. She was so nice to me. Let's get real, right? If my spouse gave me a little bit more attention, so it's my spouse's fault. The job looked so good on paper, I needed that job. So whether it's cake or debt or relationships or goals, whatever it might be, we are so quick to look around us and identify a what or a who. Let me give you our sticky statement. This is our teaching point. I encourage you to write this one down. Here it is. What tempts you to make a dumb decision is not a what, it's a who, and the who is you. And if Dr. Seuss was here, he would say, amen, PK, preach. I feel like he'd be proud of that one. Hey, so I want you to write this down, and I'm going to unpack it for you, but I want us to say it together as well. Go ahead and say this with me, like you're proud of the fact that we make dumb decisions based off of this. What tempts you to make a dumb decision is not a what, it's a who, and the who is you. Okay. Now, I know what you're thinking. No way, it's not my fault. No, this wasn't on me. This was on them. This was on they. This was on he. This was on she. And we're so quick to just grab a group of people or a person and say, the reason why I had to make that decision in that moment was because of them, someone outside of us, or an object. It's because of it. Or maybe if you have a relationship with Jesus, you may say this, and I want to show you how it's wrong. The devil made me do it. It's easy to say that, but that's not biblical at all. The devil has no authority or place in the life of a believer to make you do anything. He doesn't make you do anything. He cannot make you. To just say, well, the devil made me do it. The devil put this in front of me. He just caused me to do it. No, he can't make you do anything. You are an adopted child of God filled with the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee. He goes running in the other direction. But the problem is we forget about the former part of that verse. Resist the devil. That enticement, that luring. And so what tempts us is really, it's not outside. It really is, it's a who and it's you. And I'm going to give you a verse for it. I'm not just making this up. Before I do, I want to ask you one more question just to prove my point. I want you to think about every dumb decision you've ever made. And here's my question. Were you there? And here's the answer. Yes. Go ahead and give yourself a round of applause. You have a perfect attendance record for every dumb decision in your life. You didn't miss one of them. You were there for every single decision. Okay, so what does that mean? No dumb decision happens without you being present. Nobody makes you do it. You choose to. You do it. Okay, so we're going to read the words of a man named James, and he was the brother of Jesus. So before I read his words, I want you to think about this. What would your brother have to do to convince you that he was the Son of God? And the answer is nothing. He can't. You might think he's the son of someone else, son of Satan. Just son, like, I don't know where he came from. He is really mean. But think about this. James didn't believe his brother Jesus, clearly half-brother, born of Joseph and Mary, but grew up with him, did not believe in him as Lord and Savior until after the resurrection, and he begins his writing by saying, James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means instead of even leading with what I would consider to be a pretty powerful fact, hi, I'm James, the brother of Jesus, respect me, he says, no, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He honors his brother as Lord and Savior. And here's what he has to say. James chapter 1. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his wife's desire. That's a joke there. Nobody got that. By his own desires. But each person is tempted. No, it doesn't make the temptation's out there. The desire's out there. The luring is out there. Not according to James. James says there's this own desire. Now, I want you to see a couple things about this verse. I wrote it this way. I said there's a sobering truth and there's an empowering truth. There's a truth in this verse that should humble us and a truth that should empower us at the same time. The sobering truth is this. Where you go, goes the potential for a dumb decision. Can't blame others. As a child of God, where you go goes the power of the Holy Spirit and the potential to make wise decisions and honor God. Okay, that is an empowering truth, that you are adopted by Christ. If you have confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior today, I want you to know the scripture says you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You are no longer a child of this world. You are a child of heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. You have kingdom principles and kingdom values to live by. You have the freedom to do that. I'm going to show you that in a moment. And yet, where you go, this old pattern, it does its best, but it has no power and authority in your life. It's not like this. Oh, who's going to win out? Who wins out is the power of the Holy Spirit. Come on, he's greater, he's stronger. And as God's children, we have the ability to surrender and walk by the Spirit, the freedom to do so. See, there should be a tension here in your heart, especially if you follow Jesus, because maybe you remember Jesus' words. Here's what he said. Who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Or in other words, fully free, completely free, not lacking freedom. Notice he says freedom. So here's what I want you to grasp. Jesus didn't lie. Clearly, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so he says, I've set you free. You are fully free. And in our full freedom, and in our waiting for the return of our Lord, the resurrection of the saints, when we will be finally and fully glorified, right now, this side of eternity, you have the full freedom to walk out kingdom values. If you don't, then Jesus lied. He doesn't lie. You have the freedom. I've got the freedom. I'm making my own version of that. I want you to get that in your heart and your head. You've got that kind of freedom. You do. How are you using that freedom? In fact, I'll ask it to you the same way that Paul said it to the church of Galatia. He said, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. Someone say amen there if you believe that's true. You've been called to live in freedom. Here's his warning. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. The Greek word that's used there for sinful nature is the Greek word sarx, which simply means that flesh, that old pattern, that way that you lived before you were set free by Jesus. And now you have the freedom, and he's saying, you use your freedom. Don't use it to satisfy that old pattern. Come on, use your freedom to reject that old pattern and use your freedom to walk out God's best for your life. His plans, his principles, his healing, his completeness, his fullness, his blessing, his abundance. You have the freedom to do that. Let me give you some areas in our lives where we can reject his freedom and use it in a way that satisfies us, or use our freedom to honor God. Sex, relationship, identity, marriage. There's a way that you can use your freedom and say, you know what, I'm gonna satisfy me in this area. I know what God's plan is for marriage. I know what his plan is for my sexuality. I know that he is a good God, but I'm gonna use my freedom, and I'm just gonna satisfy my sinful nature and forfeit the blessing that God has for your life and for your relationships. Do you know that God cares about your time? Like, he actually cares about how you invest your time and what you do with it. He looks at us as managers or stewards. And God has plans and principles in his word for our time use. How cool is this? Jesus created the first vacation day. God rested on the seventh day. And I'll tell you what, too often in my own life, I've found that I've made dumb decisions because I've convinced myself I need all 7 days to keep going and keep working. And I felt the Holy Spirit say this to me about a year ago really strongly. He said, Keith, I can do way more in 6 than you can do in 7. Trust me. I said, Lord, you're trying to tell me to take a day off? Can't do that. Trust me. And you can either use your freedom to trust him, or you can push against it. In the area of finances, God has beautiful biblical principles for our finances. God can do way more in 90 than I can do in 100%. God's got a plan for our finances to trust him. And we can use our freedom to say, yeah, but I want to satisfy that sinful nature. I got to use this on me. I got to experience something. I need this in my life. And that's where I want to press a little bit deeper now. I really want to show you at the core of every bad decision, every dumb decision, there is something that we have set up. There is someone there. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start out here with decisions. Take a look at the screen, and I encourage you, if you've got a notebook, to write this down, draw this little graphic so you can have it with you. Right on the outside is decisions. So very plainly, you in this space, you made a decision to attend our 11:30 a.m. service. I think that was a great decision. So thank you for being here, online or in this space. Now here's my question to you. Why? Why are you here? Well, that would be based on your behaviors. What comes next? Your behaviors is your set of actions and reactions. So you woke up this morning and you started to act in such a way so that you can make the decision to be here. All of your actions followed. You got ready. Prayerfully, you showered in the name of Jesus. You came out. You got everything you needed to. And now it was based on behaviors and how you behave. A behavior drives a decision. Let me show you this. Depending on how you act or react when somebody cuts you off in traffic will decide how many fingers you show them. Hopefully it's just all 10. Hey, I love you, brother. Amen. God bless you. You're going to make a decision based on that behavior, based on that set of actions or reactions. Where do those come from? They come from our beliefs. Your belief system, your value system, what you truly believe to be true. So watch this. If you believe that marriage is defined in a certain way, you are going to act on that belief, and you're going to decide on those behaviors. If you believe a certain thing about your time, about your finances, whatever you believe to be true about that, you're going to act in a certain pattern, and you're going to make your decisions based on that. Does that make sense so far? It's about to get a little bit harder, okay? We're going to keep, as we get closer, it's going to, you got to stay with me here. Behold. That is the central place. What behold means is this. What are you ascribing worth to? What are you looking to for fullness, for completeness? Or, as our video asked, what are you living for? What gets you up in the morning? That's what you're beholding. And everything will flow from what you behold. So here's the question. What goes in the middle? What for you is the thing that you look to, that you are beholding, that you live for? And so because you give it such worth, it's shaped your value system, your beliefs, and now you act in a certain way in all of your decisions, wise or dumb, flow from that centerpiece. Now, what we're going to do for the next 4 weeks together, right until Easter, is we're going to look at four categories, four big things that can go right in the center. And these didn't originate with me. Pastor Tim Keller wrote a book that I encourage you to write this book title down. It's called Counterfeit Gods. And this would be a great month to read that book. It's not too long of a book. And what he does in this is he really shows that hundreds of things that we could live for can really all boil down to these four big categories. I'm going to give them to you. The first one is this: approval. If you're living for approval, then what you're saying is you have a longing to be accepted, a longing to be desired. Like, you don't just like to be liked, you need to be liked. Like, you need to make sure that people approve of you. And if that's at the center, that's what you live for, even when you walked into this space, you wanted to make sure and act in a certain way so that people would approve of who you are. Your life would have a little less meaning if somebody didn't like you, blocked you, muted you, unfriended you. It would hurt you a little bit more. There's approval there. The next one is this: comfort. Comfort is a longing for pleasure. Like, we'll kind of justify it and say, look, I'm not looking for a lot. I just want to be comfortable. I just want a nice house. I just want nice things. That's so wrong. Well, we'll talk about if that's so wrong in a minute, but if that's what you're living for, you believe that you need that comfort in order to be whole and complete and impress others, and you just got to make sure life is a certain status for you, it's going to shape everything up, and you're going to make decisions no matter what. You'll compromise at different times just to make sure that your life is comfortable. I don't care about them as long as I'm comfortable. How about this one? Power. Power is a longing for influence or recognition. Especially today, I think we can relate to this one because the word that we use in our culture is what? Influencers. We look for people on social media, online, in culture that are influencers. They're influencing a generation. They're influencing a culture. They're steering it. They're directing it. And just stay with me if you're saying, yeah, but is that wrong? Is that wrong? I'm going to answer that in a moment. But if that's what you're living for, that your life has a little less worth if there's no one that you're influencing, if you don't have a little more power than the person next to you at the company, well, you're going to make decisions based on that. And here's the last one: control. Where are my type A people at? Come on, give me something here. Come on, give me something here. This is mine right here. Living for control. Everything is good as long as everything goes according to my plan. And I will make sure that I've got a plan A, B, C, D. And if we get to E, Lord, help me because my world just fell apart. Right, you put that at the centerpiece and you feel like I've got to control everything that's going on. It's what I'm living for. So all four of those words really come down to this singular word, and here's what it is: idols. Every single one of those things are an idol. Now, when you hear that word, there might be something that wells up in you that says, hey, Pastor Keith, I have searched my house. There is no gold statues. I'm good, bro. Like, get me to part two. We're good. Like, keep moving. I got no idolatry problem. We don't use the word idol or idolatry. So what do I mean when I say there can be an idol at the center of our lives? Here's your definition for idol, very, very simply: anything but Jesus. That's an idol. Anything but Jesus. Anything that you have ascribed worth to, anything that you are beholding, that you are worshiping, that you are living for, that is not Jesus, that is not God, is an idol. You know, as you hear that, again, it's easy for us to look at that and say, yeah, but everything you just said didn't sound so bad. Comfort is really bad. Approval, is that really bad? And so it's going to be hard for us to uncover idols in our lives. And what I want to do is I want to give you two sentences that you're going to complete this week. Welcome to class. Everyone's got homework, all right? No one will be checking up on you. This is between you, your journal, and Jesus. But I do want you to write this down and just answer these sentences. Finish them this week. And here it is. You want to know how you have an idol? Life only has meaning if, and I only have worth if. Whatever precedes the dot, 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 if it's not Jesus, it's something or someone else that you've set up with ultimate worth. I'm going to give you a couple examples as you process this. Some things I wrote down. Life only has meaning if I can do what I want to do. Well, that might be an independence idol. You just want to make sure that nobody restricts my freedoms. Nobody messes with what I'm able to do. Now, you might do it for control reasons, for approval of others, for power, for comfort. But really, it's just my life has meaning as long as I can do what I want. How about this one? This is one I struggle with. I only have worth if I'm highly productive and get a lot done. Anybody else love lists? I love lists. In fact, if I had a list for lists, lists would be the first item on my list. I'm so jacked up, guys. I'll write things on my list that I completed that day just so I can cross it off and feel a little bit better about me. Come on, Keith, you're doing great. It's a productivity idol. It's a work idol. Go to bed and feel like you're not worth as much because you didn't do as much. How about this? Life only has meaning if my children are happy. Now, that sounds great. Maybe you've said variations of that. I just want to give my kids a better life than I had. I just want to make sure that they have everything that I didn't have. I just want to keep my family happy. I just want to keep the peace at home. Okay, if that is not the case and you feel like you're a failure and you let a whole bunch of people down, you are ascribing way too much worth to a family idol. I only have worth if I have a certain net worth. It's a money idol. Now, it's a little tense in here and it's about to get a lot more tense, so I got to give you this last one though. Life only has meaning if my political party is advancing. So last month, at the result of our presidential election, if you felt like a little piece of you was lost and that the sky was falling and that there's nothing left, it's all hell in a handbasket, or if at the result of the election you were completely elated, life suddenly had new meaning, the world's spinning in the right direction now, either of those things that you've attached your meaning and your worth to a political party and the outcome of a vote, you have an ideology idol. You are looking to someone or someone's else other than Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See how this gets really intense when we stop just saying an idol is a gold statue? Oh, an idol is anything but Jesus that we ascribe worth to, and our decisions will flow from what we ascribe worth to. Now, as you hopefully are picking up on, none of these things in themselves are wrong things. Your family's not wrong. Your political persuasion's not wrong. Your money's not wrong. Your eating choice, all of that, these things, see what Scripture says is every good gift comes from the Father of Lights. See, the good things, family and food and refreshment and all of this stuff. So if they're not wrong, how can they be idols? And I love what Pastor Tim Keller says here. I want you to see this. Idols are not bad things. They are good things turned into ultimate things. See, if all we're going to do is we're going to do a bad thing check, I got no bad things. I'm great. Thank you, Jesus. There ain't no vices. Because it's easy to identify bad things. You say, oh, man, I'm too addicted to this substance. I got a lying problem. I gossip. You start going down the vice list, and you feel like, well, I'm checking all the boxes. None of this is an issue for me. So I must not have any idols. No, idols are way sneakier than that. Idols are where we take a good thing that God has given, and we make it an ultimate thing, and we attach our life's meaning and our life's worth to it. That if it wasn't there, a piece of you would be lost. We sang the song this morning, right? We turn good things to idols. Was that? That wasn't one of the lines we sang, right? We'll work that in next time around. Come on, that's what we do. In fact, I love what John Calvin said 500 years ago. He says this: man's nature is a perpetual factory of idols. You know that's good and that's smart because it's from 500 years ago. It just sounds smart. Notice the first two words. Man's nature. The old pattern. The sinful nature. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. That nature that Christ came to destroy in your life. And too often we settle and we don't live out God's kingdom principles for our lives. That nature will pop out idols, and you have the freedom and the authority in Jesus' name to say, no, I'm living for Jesus. He's at the center of my life. No, I'm not going to compromise God's word. I'm not going to make a dumb decision because I want some gratification in this flesh. I'm going to honor the Lord Jesus who died for me. Man's nature is going to pop out idols. But the spirit man, that new creation that you are, man, it's an idol stomper. You can crush those things in Jesus' name. You have authority to do that. And the question is how? How many would agree that someone's last words are pretty important? Right, like their last words to you, something that they share, maybe it's through a letter or actually breathing out their last words, it matters. And what I want to do is I want to read the last words of a man named John's letter. And if you don't know who John is, John was actually one of the first apostles that Jesus called to follow him. He saw everything. In fact, he was the one apostle that was present at the crucifixion while the rest left. Jesus spoke to John off the cross and told him to take care of Mary, and so he spent the rest of his life caring for her until the moment where he was sent to an island, exiled for his faith. This is John. He loves Jesus. He's living for him. And he writes letters, and he wrote the Gospel of John, the fourth book of the New Testament. He wrote three letters. He wrote Revelation, the last book of the New Testament. He wrote a lot. And in one of his letters, here's how he ends it. It's awkward, to be honest. This is what he says. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. And I feel like we're all leaning in like, and how? And he just drops the quill or the chisel, however he got that thing out. And in fact, if you read the preceding statements, the preceding verses and sentences, there's no flow that's happening here. It's almost like he's running out of paper and he's trying to get these closing thoughts on. And he finally just ends with, dear children, meaning he's speaking to the children of God. He's speaking to those who have been transformed by the power of Jesus, who are saved. And he tells them, keep yourselves from idols. Which means, in the inverse, that there's a way that you cannot keep yourself from an idol. There's a way where you can forfeit the same power that raised Christ from the dead that's alive in you from being active. You can give yourself to idols. You can live saved, and you cannot experience the abundant life that Jesus has for you. So how do we resist? How do we keep ourselves from idols? And to find out that answer, you got to come back next week. I just took a page out of John's letter. I figured if he could end his letter that way, I'm going to end my sermon with his words that way. No, because next week, I'm going to be preaching, and next week we're going to be reading the story of King Saul, and Saul had an approval idol. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to hear from different voices who are going to be sharing this month about idols that can well up in our lives. Approval. Look at these. Approval, comfort, control, power. All these idols. And I want you to just hear how God has a plan for our lives so that these things do not rule in our hearts any longer. In fact, I'm excited because the last Sunday of this month, we found the most jacked pastor that we can find on Long Island. Pastor John Benor is going to be preaching that one. And so he's coming through, and Joe is going to be preaching in a couple weeks. And just really just all of us, just I want you to hear different voices so you can hear, man, this thing can, we can resist this. We can flee from this. We can keep ourselves from this, not because we've got the power, but because the power of the Holy Spirit is alive in our lives. That's exactly how. And so today, how we're going to end is actually with this song, Reign Above It All. This is how you fight off idols. You recognize that Jesus reigns so much more above that thing. Man, if you are living for comforts, I want you to understand that there is a comforter who can comfort you, and there's no expiration date to his comfort. If for you it's all about being approved of, John 1:12 says, whoever believed and received Jesus as Lord has been called a child of God. Your heavenly Father has approved of you, and you don't need anyone else's approval. If you struggle with control, I want you to understand that God is sovereign and nothing takes him by surprise. And you can either live for the moment or you can live for your master. We should tweet that, man. Come on. You can live for Jesus. He's in control. Maybe for you it's power. I'm excited because on Easter we're going to talk about resurrection power. We're going to talk about what Jesus has done. Now, I just gave you all four sermons, so please come back, all right? We're going to sing and we're going to worship Jesus together. And I'm going to invite the worship team to join me. I'm going to ask you to stay seated for a moment because I want to teach you a prayer to pray this week. And it's a simple prayer. In fact, we're going to pray it together. But here's what it is. Holy Spirit, search my heart. That's it. Holy Spirit, search my heart. And that word heart just simply means like search my whole self. Search my life. Search me. Show me if there is an idol. Show me where I've taken a good thing and I've made it so ultimate that my meaning and my worth is attached to it. And if you will pray that prayer, you will be still before the Lord. I know he will speak to you. I know it. And when he does, I want you to resist the natural tendency to say, but Lord, that's a good thing. My kids can't be an idol. My job can't be an idol. My relationships can't be an idol. Instead, say, help me. Jesus, reign above this. Jesus, replace this in my life. You be the centerpiece of my life. You died to set me free from this. I want to walk in freedom, not to satisfy an old man, but to satisfy my Lord, my Savior. And so right now, I want to ask you to pray with me. Would you bow your heads and just say this with me? Say, Holy Spirit, search my heart. Holy Spirit, we ask you today to search us, to show us where there is an idol, where we're living for approval, comfort, control, or power. God, we know that you reign above all these things. Lord, that perpetual factory of idols, in Jesus' name, we have the power and the authority to cast down idols, to cast down strongholds, to say no when those desires will well up to entice us and lure us away. We have the freedom to follow you and experience the abundance and the miraculous that you have for us. And so, Lord, I pray that right now for every person who knows you as Lord and Savior. We are not defeated. We are empowered by your Spirit. And today, March 7, 2021, is a day where we say, search us, we're surrendered to you. Right now, in this moment of prayer, I want to invite you to put your faith in Jesus. If you've never confessed him as Lord and Savior, you're hearing about this power, you're hearing about this resurrection life, you're hearing about a Savior who died for you. The Scripture says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I want to invite you to call on his name in this moment. I want to lead you in a prayer. And if you're saying, Pastor Keith, I want to know Jesus is my Savior today, slip up your hand. And we're going to pray as a church. But you saying, I want to know him. I want to be saved. I want my life to be made new. Online family, I want you to comment right now. I want to know Jesus. We have a resource that we want to make sure that you get about making a decision to follow Jesus. But right now, I want to lead you in a prayer. And so, Father, right now, we pray together. We say, forgive us of our sins. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you for making us new. I thank you that right now, those who are lost are being found in Jesus' name. Those who are dead in sin are coming alive in the name of Jesus. I thank you for new creations. I thank you for new birth that is taking place right now, that the old is gone and the new has come. There is a freedom and there is a power, and adoption is happening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, let's celebrate with people who are coming to know Jesus for the first time. Come on, they're coming home this morning. Let's stand up and let's worship God together. This song is our response. This song is the how to know this truth, that he is the God who reigns above it all. Let's worship him.